Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning.
All right.
And may God bless you.
Continuing going through our series, and I want to set this up. My wife is a teacher, and earlier I started in ministry as a youth minister, and there were certain times that you'd experience a person, and there were some really wonderful people, but every now and then you'd get maybe a challenging person. You know what I'm talking about? I'm trying to be real polite here and say that. Maybe you were that challenging person, but they have names, and you associate names with certain people. You know what I'm talking about? So there was a kid who used to ride my bus when I was a little kid. I'd have to get on the bus, and we had a long, long bus route. And there was this one young man who obviously had a very difficult circumstance in his life, but they would beat us up, we were the stereotypical kids. Our lunch money was always taken. Anything that we had, if you brought a Twinkie, it was gone. He was going to go through your lunchbox, take your Twinkies, take your lunch, take your milk money. And I hated riding that bus. And to this day, when I hear, I'm not going to say his name in case he's listening, and I just pray that he's got saved and knows the Lord. But to this day, when I hear that name, I get a bad feeling. Isn't that weird? And I know lots of other really nice individuals, but isn't it weird how names sometimes can be associated with certain things? I want you to kind of keep that in your mind. Now, the flip side of that is I've had some wonderful individuals, and even some individuals in our life who we thought about when we were getting ready to assign a name to our children. We're like, wow, this person had such an impact that we wanted to use, you know, this name. We have a namesake of sorts. With that in mind, we're going to continue talking about the names and the titles that were given to Jesus and their deep significance. Because we say, oh yeah, Jesus, we looked at Christ and what the word Christ meant last week. So for today, we're going to focus on the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. And I hope that this will enrich your understanding of the names that were given to Jesus and why. So the Gospel writer says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, at the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name," what gang? Jesus. Of all the names, why Jesus? That's the question we're going to answer here today. He goes on verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Okay, so we're going to look at this name that was prophesied, that was given to Christ, and how his name actually foreshadowed the ministry of Christ our Lord. So today we're going to talk about his name, and they shall call him Jesus. Everybody, let's just say that name, Jesus. A couple things we know about that name. The songwriter says it's the sweetest name of all. The reason it's so sweet is because of what Jesus did for us. We know that Paul tells us that this name is above all other names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So there's something about this name. Matthew 1:21, again, as Matthew, his account says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then Matthew gives us some more insight. "For he will save his people from their sins." Okay, so let's delve into, in just the few moments that we have together here today, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about this amazing name. Now, obviously, in English, we say Jesus. But obviously, Jesus' parents spoke Aramaic, and the Bible was written in Greek, and we have this Jesus, okay? Jesus or Jesus in the Greek, which actually comes from a Hebrew name. Its derivative comes from Yeshua, which can either be spelled with a Y or a J for us. And what does the word Yeshua mean? It means Jehovah, or God is my salvation, or God saved. So literally the name Jesus came from the Yeshua, which means Jehovah, or God saves. Even in the name Jesus, it's indicative of what he's going to do. God is going to save you through who? Okay, when I do this, it means you answer. It's not a hard question. How is God going to save us, gang? Through Jesus. Now, again, why is this important? Why is this important to us? Because this is the time of goodwill. This is a time of cheer. Someone asked me, I was having a conversation with a dear friend, and they were asking, you know, why in the world are there so many fundraising drives this time of year? Why is it that we do? And obviously, some people say your tax incentives to try to be generous. But the bottom line is people try to do good deeds when they begin to be introspective. When they look back on their life, I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of want to hedge my bets. Anybody else, have you not been perfect? You're worried you're going to get some coal? I mean, as kids, we were jerks until about middle of November. And then all of a sudden, we thought, we better pull this thing together or we're going to get nothing but coal here, okay? Bottom line is this. There's something inside of mankind that says, I have to fix myself. I have to try to do good deeds. The most popular answer to the question that's given today to people who live in our nation, in the United States of America, the vast majority of people who even believe in a hereafter, who believe in eternal life, say this: the way that I get to eternal life is I'm a good person. Now, what's scary is the majority of Christians believe that. Now, what if I'm going to, you know, the heresy is not like what I don't have on my head. Okay, no. Heresy is something that is a mistruth. It is a lie. It is a popular belief, but it is not true. And one of the most popular heresies that has continually plagued the church is this heresy, that we can earn our salvation. I'd like to submit to you today, if we could earn our salvation, then God is not a good God. He's a bad father. It means that there was another way that people could be saved. And what does that say about God who, if there was another way, that he would send his son to endure what Jesus endured? That's not who God is. God is, in fact, a loving heavenly father. And he knew that he had destined from before the foundations of the earth that the Lamb of God would be slain, that Jesus would be slain once for all, that he would live the perfect life that we cannot, and he would, through his sacrificial death, pay the price for our sins. He will be named Jesus because God is my salvation. He's named Jesus. He's named Jesus because Jehovah saves. Now for us, if we think of the name Jesus, we think of the name Yeshua. We don't really hear a lot of people who are named Yeshua. How many of you know somebody who's named Yeshua? We can get real crazy. Yeshua HaMashiach. Anybody know somebody named Yeshua? You actually do. You don't know. His name is Jesus, okay? But this comes from, our English word for that is Joshua. How many of you people know somebody named Joshua? So Joshua is the English equivalent for Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. So when you see somebody who's named Joshua, it's a very similar derivative as Jesus. And if we go back and we look in the Old Testament, there are two Joshuas in the Old Testament. And they basically let us know some of what Jesus came to do for us. The first one, which we all know. How many of you, somebody want to just take a stab? What is one Joshua in the Old Testament that y'all probably know? He fit the battle of Jericho. Who said fit the battle of Jericho? There you go. Joshua fit the... Yeah, he fought the battle of Jericho. Okay, there was that. He was the son of Nun. It wasn't mean he's Catholic. No, it meant he's the son of Nun, which was his father. He was Moses' successor, the captain of the armies of Israel. But there was also another Joshua in the Old Testament, and he was a high priest. But let's start with the one that we know and see what does that have to do with us, because it's pretty cool when we really delve into it. So Joshua, the son of Nun, the captain of the army of Israel. In Numbers 13, 16, we read that these were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Now, they had traveled in the promised land, and they came and they were sending them in to look, to spy out this promised land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So his name, Joshua's name, was Hoshea. And the name Hoshea means salvation, but the name, when you add Yah to it, it is Jehovah saves. Hello? So his name as the son of Nun was Hoshea, but Moses called him Yahshua. Yah is Jehovah. Okay? He's adding the name of God. So instead of just salvation, it's Jehovah saves. So think about this. What was Moses famous for? Come on, guys. Not being that his toes were roses. Come on. What was Moses famous for? He had this encounter with God, and he was given 10 commandments, okay? Which was the foundation of the Mosaic Law. Now, it became the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, ended up being 613 commandments. 613 commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I mean, think a whole bunch of them here. And the law, people tried to follow the law. The law gave us an understanding of the holiness of God. But think about Moses. So Moses was given these 10 commandments, and the people were to follow them to try to walk in covenant. But God knew that our hearts, we couldn't possibly just walk these out. And so there was all these sacrifices that were made to try to pay for our sins, but they could never do anything to our heart. Okay? And think about this. Moses was given the law, and as he led the children of Israel all around, did he lead them into the promised land? No. Think about this. Moses didn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Who did? Joshua. Okay. Listen, guys. The law can't get you into God's promised land. It can lead you all around. Moses got right up to the mountain, and he sinned. You remember he smacked the stone with a staff, and you know tried to bring water out, and it angered God. And because of this, because Moses had sinned, because he represented the law, he couldn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And the law cannot lead us into God's eternal presence. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And from his faithfulness, we have all received grace upon grace. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through who? Moses. Grace and truth come through who? Yes. Through Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos. Okay? So through Jesus Christ comes us. So why did we have the law? Why was the law given to us? The law teaches us about God's holiness, about God's justice, and it leads us to God's mercy so that we can experience God's grace through Jesus. The law itself cannot save us. The law points out our shortcomings. The law makes us aware of our sin. It makes us aware of our unworthiness to come into God's presence. The law lets us know how much we need a Savior, how much we need forgiveness, how much we need mercy, and how much we need grace. And I want to tell you this, we were actually delivered from the law. And now we're under grace. Romans 6:14 tells us, Paul writes, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but under grace. I mean, praise be to God. Jesus didn't do away with the law. He completely fulfilled the law. You need to understand this. Jesus didn't throw the law away. Jesus completely fulfilled it. The law was an impossible task for us who have a sin nature to complete. In the Garden of Eden, they're given a rule. They had all these trees to eat of. Don't eat a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And which tree did they eat of? The knowledge of good and evil, right? And you think, well, how stupid were Adam and Eve? Do I need to take a mirror out and let everybody know how many times that we fall? We need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. And so in essence, one of the things that we understand for us is since Moses could not lead the children of Israel into the promised land, Moses represents the law. It could only bring us to the border. But Joshua, Yeshua HaMashiach, led them into the promised land. And for us, following the law, trying to be good, can only bring you to the border because you can't be good enough. Heaven is too perfect. God is too holy. How can we, an unholy people, come into the presence of a holy God? Only through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that cool how they understand how his name had to be Joshua, Yeshua, okay? I love that imagery. I think it's incredible imagery. Because Jesus, the second point is Jesus came to save. So my first point was the law cannot save. And my second point is Jesus came to save. Read once again Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Yeshua. You shall call his name Jesus. Okay? For he will save his people from their sins. I just think that is pretty cool. Let's read it. About how that happened in Joshua 1:1-3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Joshua's leading Israel into the promised land is a type and a shadow of Jesus leading us into salvation, into eternal heavenly home with him. I think this is just an amazing thing here. I tell you what's kind of fun here is you think about this, the angel of the Lord comes and has a conversation with Joshua, with Yeshua, okay? And if Yeshua is having a conversation with Yeshua, anyway, that's for somebody else. You just don't mess with that. Let's look at the second one. So that's the first one. The first type and shadow for us is the law, is Joshua bringing the children into the promised land. Here's the second one, and this one's not very familiar. Most of us, when we think of Bible characters, this is not one in your main list. But let's look at the second Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua the high priest. And so for this, we have to go to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, God's people, let me set this up. God's people had sinned, they had fallen, and they were in Babylonian captivity, and now they were returning. So understand this, they're returning from captivity. Okay? So they have messed up, and now they're away from Jerusalem, and now Joshua, the high priest, is one of the leaders, and he's trying to restore worship in the temple. But the people had lost their passion because of the hardships that they suffered under Babylonian captivity. And so this Joshua has an encounter of the Lord. It says, so when the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now, Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Here's how I think Jesus had to be named Jesus and how this relates to Joshua, okay? Because that's what Jesus does for us. As a type and a shadow, he removes our filthy garments. He has them taken away. The Lord, by the way, the Lord doesn't just simply cover sin. He cleanses sin. So what does he do? He removes the filthy garments from him. That's what Moses does. He doesn't cover sin. He cleanses it. He totally deals with sin. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Praise God. The Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions, our iniquity from us. So why? What does Jesus do? And through Joshua, this type and shadow of Joshua, he takes our filthy garments. He says, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity." How many of you need your iniquity taken away? Come on. Iniquity is inherent sin. Okay? Because we're not just talking about sin. Sin is when you err, when you miss the mark. It comes from the word that means like taking an archer and shooting it, and you miss the mark. That's sin. That's called a sin, an error. I miss. How many of you sin? Do you know why you sin? You sin because you have iniquity. The easiest way for me to remember iniquity is an ick in me. Okay? This inherent weakness. It's the sin nature. I've told you every week through this series, I never had to be taught to disobey. I never had to be taught to be selfish. It's part of me being a human being and having a fallen sin nature. I've never had to teach my children. I've never had to teach anyone to try to disobey. It's not like we have classes say, here's how you break a rule. There's no one signs up for that. They all clip out of it. They are fully able to do that. Y'all so tight here today. Goodness gracious. Too much Christmas cheer. Here's the second thing that he does. So not only does he take away our filthy garments, but he clothes us with salvation. As Joshua, as Jesus, his name means literally what he does, his ministry. He brings us into the promised land. He takes our filthy garments and he clothes us with salvation. And I will clothe you with pure vestments. Church family, I want you to understand this because I think this is amazing. Well, of all the names, why choose Jesus, this name that is above every name? It's got a rich heritage. It comes from this. We can see images. We can see types and shadows of what Jesus came to do. He came not through the law. Jesus didn't come. This is what we fight against, the culture of Christmas. The culture of Christmas, you know, we tell children, you better be good for goodness sake, because if you're good, you'll get good things. And if you're bad, look out for goodness sake. We set up, which is good. I think children need to understand and obey. But do you understand the complication that we have in theology of when we're trying to relate this type of image to our children and we're indoctrinating them with legalism to a certain degree? I'm not saying that they shouldn't have understanding that they need to be good and there are rewards for being good. But when it works against understanding the grace of God, Jesus didn't come to give you a bunch of rules. Jesus didn't come to say, hey, here's your to-do list. Jesus came to pay the price for your sin, to clothe you with pure vestments, to bring you in to the family of God, to your eternity with him. They called him Jesus. So in conclusion, I hope that you understand that we have a Jesus who can bring us to God. That's why he came. That's why Emmanuel, through Joshua, the son of Nun, he brought the children of Israel into the promised land, that which Moses, which represents the law, could not do. But also know this, and this is good for us, Because how many of you, you know Jesus and you still mess up? Anybody? Anybody after you were saved and after you decided, I want to live for Jesus, and you just done made a fool of yourself? If that's you, and maybe you've made some really, really, really stupid decisions, and these decisions maybe have even put you in bondage to sin. Maybe you've made decisions that have hurt people, and now you are stuck with the wounds that those damages have caused, and you feel like you're exiled. You feel like you're separated from God. Joshua the high priest in Babylon coming back. We have a Jesus who not only can bring us to God, we have a Jesus who can bring us back to God. That's the beauty of the communion table. Every week we come to communion and we're recommitting our lives and we're re-acknowledging what he did for us. That's the power of understanding. That's the power of Joshua the high priest, that we can come to him continually. We can come to him daily and we can find grace. You go ahead and come up. We can find grace for our sins through Joshua the high priest. So I hope that if you, every time through this Christmas season that you hear the name Jesus, I hope you'll just kind of, I know just a little bit about that now. I have some understanding of all the names. Why choose this name? It's got a rich, deep, deep symbolic heritage that points to the ministry of what Jesus, Emmanuel, what he has done for us. Praise God for Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Father in heaven, we just bless your name today, and we praise you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the greatest gift that was ever given, for Jesus. God, I pray that in our conversation today, as we've examined the name that is above all names, that we would have a greater understanding and appreciation of the ministry that was accomplished for us. Lord, you didn't straddle us with a bunch of commandments. You didn't tell us to fix ourselves. We were incapable of doing so. But you demonstrated through us humility and love and passion and compassion and grace and mercy. It's offered to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for coming and teaching us and walking out our understanding of your teaching and your ways. I pray, God, that through this continual season that we will consider these things and be even more appreciative of your love demonstrated to us through the gift of Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Church family, we're going
to
sing.
Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.